have unconfessed sin. And he gets everybody all bent out of shape because he preached that. And he had no business preaching it, but he doesn't know why not to preach it. Because he either ignores things, refuses to make distinctions in the dispensations, or he's spiritualizing passages that he don't know that he ought not to. Now, I'm not telling you I'm going to settle all those things tonight. That's not my point. But I'm saying that's the overall big problem with denominational religion. Denominational religions don't handle the Word of God in the manner that would allow them to rightly divide the Word of truth. And since they don't, they're wandering. They may not all be lost, but they are wandering. Now notice, if you will, verse 2. Micah, did I say Micah 5? Okay. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, I want you to remember the verse content here, because we're going to come back to Micah 5 in a moment, but I want you to remember the verse content because of what it says about this one who's going to come from Bethlehem. And turn back with me, hold on to Micah 5, turn back with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Now in Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now remembering those two verses and the content of them, back up to chapter 7, Isaiah 7. Verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." When you read Matthew chapter 1, you find out that means God with us. Now, in the three passages, Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and Micah 5, verse 2, you have a clear picture of who the one is who's coming. Now, I know that you all know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, called Emmanuel, and on and on and on. Now, before you leave Isaiah 7, though, I want you to catch a glimpse of a principle that you must carry with you. You'll find this principle spoken in other words throughout the Bible. Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believe." Well, look, if you will, in the last part of verse 9 of Isaiah 7. "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." I don't care what dispensation you're in. You need to read and believe the word which the Lord spoke for your dispensation in order to be established. Now, with that in mind, go back to Micah 5. Now, we read about the one. He's the one in Micah 5, verse 2. He's the one in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. He's the one in Isaiah 7, verse 14. There are roughly 300 other passages talking about his first coming. And then down here in Micah, he does an interesting, Micah, the word of the Lord through Micah does an interesting thing. We read in verse 2, "Out of Judah would be he," it says, "of these he shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Therefore, you know it is the Lord himself coming. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth." Then the remnant of his children shall return unto the children of Israel. Now, obviously, the she which travaileth is not Mary, because this did not occur. Therefore will he, the Lord, give them up, Israel, verse 1 says, they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. If you want to know who that is, that's Revelation chapter 12, the woman. And then it says, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, this one who's coming out of Bethlehem, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace, when the Syrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Haven't got the foggiest idea what that part means. But I got a picture of the Syrian. I find in Isaiah 10, there is an Assyrian. Isaiah 10, and he does horrible things in the land. I find in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, there's an Assyrian, and he does horrible things in the land. And I find in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, the answer is the one who's born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and it's obviously not at his first coming, it's obviously sometime later. Now, what I want you to see in the passage is that verse 3 says, therefore will he, the Lord, give them, Israel, up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now here's the thing. If that part's true, then somewhere in all of the vastness of time, this whiteboard meaning time up here, somewhere in the vastness of time is an Assyrian prophesied, prophecy back here, to rule in a mighty way. And there is, by the way, there's, I think it's 211. I don't know. Maybe it's 191. There's a gob of passages of Scripture about this guy. Not necessarily by name, like it is in Isaiah 10 and Micah 5, but this guy who does this thing, like in Daniel 9 and Daniel 11 and so on and so forth. You can see him. You can see who he is. You can see what he does. And you can look around the world at any point in history, and you can know by reading the villains in all of history that nobody ever matched what that guy is. And so when you look forward in time, you got this vastness out here that you now are privileged to have the Word of God to show you how to spot some things. Here's a spot. That's when the virgin conceived and bore a son. A child was born. He lived 33 years, but then his people killed him and put him to death, and he was buried. But God raised him from the dead. And when God raised him from the dead, the world began to reel and scream and yell about the lying people that said this guy was raised from the dead. They've been rewriting history ever since. And they never have acknowledged. What did that principle say back there? If you do not believe, you will not be established. And so the world in general doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and was raised again by God the Father, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. They don't believe that. The world doesn't believe that. And so along comes religion. I'm not talking about worshiping the Lord now, I'm talking about religion. Along comes religion, and religion tries to make Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the babe in the manger, palatable. They want Jesus to be preached. Let's preach Jesus, and before very long, try to get all the blood taken out of this bloody religion. And on it goes. And so these things begin to occur, and as centuries go past, and people stop believing in the truth of God's Word, and start believing in a dogma written down by man, one religion gets extremely strong and then splits. And another one gets extremely strong and then splits. Because religion is not of the Lord. Nothing about religion fits except the names they use. And so, as this unfolds, this which we call, which we refer to biblically as the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation of the gospel, and the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, this gets obscured until it's barely noticeable. And it's not preached at all inside of religions. And religions make it so it's a shame to mention it. Religions don't want people talking about it in their presence. And pretty soon it gets so obscure that if you bring it up, they say, "What? What? What?" I asked a Lutheran preacher one time, I said, "How many times in your Bible..." He says, he stopped me right there. He says, "What do you mean, my Bible?" I said, "The one you use." I said, "How many times in your Bible does it tell you to follow Paul?" "Pow!" he says, "That's ridiculous. We don't follow Paul, we follow Christ." That's what a preacher told me. Well, I wouldn't beat knots on him on his head for that, but I would beat knots on his head for not listening, and he never did listen. I said, "But twice in the book of 1 Corinthians and four or five times in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the Bible says very plainly to follow Paul." "Does not," he says. "No, no, no, you can't do that. You've got to follow Christ." I said, "Well, how do you do it?" He said, "How am I doing?" I said, "Are you following Christ? Christ said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I happen to know your address. Are you following Christ about where you live?" Obviously, this argument's going nowhere. Another time, I asked a missionary Baptist preacher in Alabama how many times his Bible said, and he was a King James man, how many times his Bible said that Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, "Well, it's in there once or twice, I suspect." I said, "Well, I think you'll find it." That time I had only read about 13 or 14 of them. I said, "I think you'll find it's more than once or twice. It's about a dozen." "Oh," he says, "if the Bible said something a dozen times, don't you think I'd know that?" "Well, it says it 18 times." And no, he didn't know it. Why is that so obscure? Why is it that no one sees that? Everyone sees, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Everyone sees, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." Everyone sees, "Jesus wept." And everyone sees, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing what they see and what they don't see? And why would it be that they see that and don't see it? Now, back to the reason I went here. Sorry about that. He said, Micah said, that this man that's coming is going to handle the Assyrian. Turn to Mark. I forgot the chapter. Mark, go to Mark somewhere. Mark 13. And I'm reading Mark instead of Matthew, and it's the same passage because of something that Mark says. Mark 13. It's the same as Matthew 24, almost. And by the way, it's in Mark that you find out that it's only four of the apostles who are asking the questions. Verse 3 tells you it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Now notice he says in verse... He says in verse 7, there's wars and rumors of wars. In verse 8, he says, nation shall rise against nation. And people keep trying to fit this in. People keep trying to make these things that go on and have gone on in every century of history, people keep trying to make them fit into Mark 13 or Matthew 24 and say, oh, we're in the end times. Well, in the first place, we can't be in the end times. We can be in the end of this more and more obscure dispensation here on the board. We can be in the end times of that, but we can't be in the end times. Rest assured, you are not in the end times. Now notice, he says here in verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and you can track him all the way back to his name coming from and being an Assyrian, you don't have to count the numbers of his name. You can look for an Assyrian Jew who joins up with the Roman Catholic Church if you want to spot somebody. I doubt if you see him, but that's who he is. He's an Assyrian. You know what Assyria amounts to? He could be Turkish. He could be Kurdish. He could be Iraqi. Or he could be Lebanese. He could be a Canaanite. Etc., etc., etc. He's an Assyrian. Not Syrian. Assyrian. Go back and look at the kingdom sometime. The Assyrian kingdom was the kingdom which was there just before Nebuchadnezzar wiped them out and took them over. Incidentally, orchestrated by our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, might add. But notice here in verse 14 it says, When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not. I love that terminology. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flock be not in the winter. For in the book of Matthew, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Now watch. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now, you have just had a description of how it's going to be in the what's known as the tribulation. Jesus calling it that tribulation, and at the end of it, what happens to the sun, the moon, the stars, and the Son of Man coming, and who gathers up the elect? In verse 27, you see, folks, if you pay attention to the details, you won't get religion won't get you mixed up. If you stay in a religion that tries to teach you that you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you just don't know how to get out of it. But if you pay attention to little words, believing what you read, it'll take care of the whole thing. Now, turn over to, first of all, I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And now we're going to be talking about what the Apostle Paul said. I've already mentioned that the Apostle Paul, it is said of the Apostle Paul, or he said it himself, that he is the Apostle of the Gentiles 18 times between Acts chapter 9 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. 18 times. It is said that you should follow the Apostle Paul 9 times. 9 times. You're supposed to follow the Apostle Paul. It is said, 11 times. It is said that we should all speak the same thing about the Scripture and our Lord and Savior 9 times. 18, 11, and 9. Look them up and see. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you use Jerry Lockhart's numbers, you're a fool. Because you should know where it says that. 18 times he's the apostle of Gentiles, 11 times we're supposed to follow Paul, and 9 times we're supposed to all speak the same thing. And 5 of those in one verse. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These people he commends for their great faith and their love and their work. He calls it, verse 3, he calls it a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And patience of hope is a big key to understanding who you are and where you are. You see, if you get careful for things, and Paul said be careful for nothing. If you get anxious about stuff, if you get to worrying about what God is doing in your life, instead of reading and seeing what God will do in your life, you get to worry about what He is doing in your life, then bless your soul, you have lost the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about you losing any salvation. You've just lost the hope, the patience of hope. You see, patience of hope says, hey, what do you care when it comes? It's coming. You know, it's like, your boss calls you up and says, I mailed you a $500 bonus. Make it a $5,000 bonus. I forget about inflation. Make it a $5,000. I mailed you a $5,000 bonus today. When am I going to get it? A couple of days. Mail it today. Probably get this on Wednesday. Probably get it on Saturday. What's your boss going to think of you if you call him up about 5 times a day on Thursday and Friday asking him where it's at? Patience of hope. If you have the hope, be patient. You know, one time there was a man in Selma that was pretty sick. I asked him if he was saved, and he said, oh yeah. And he told me about the time that him and Brother Moore had a conversation that he had trusted Christ as his Savior. And I said, well, glad you got a testimony and glad you're satisfied. Are you anxious about anything? He said, no. He said, I'm going to die. And he said, it don't make any difference to me if it's today or tomorrow or 2 weeks from now. He said, I expect it does the family. He says, I know you'll do the right thing about the family. So he says, you know, make them feel better. And I said, bud, what do you think makes you feel this calmly? He said, preacher, I know where I'm going. By the way, Bud was a drunk. Just thought I'd throw that in. But he was perfectly satisfied. He knew he trusted Christ. He lay on the couch the last 2 weeks of his life. Said he wasn't in any pain. Didn't have any desire to get up. They'd bring him food and water and take a bite or two, a little sip of water. He was perfectly at peace. Every time I talk to Marie or one of the kids, same thing. Dad's perfectly at peace. Bud's going to go be with the Lord, and he's glad he's going. It didn't matter to him when. I always remembered what it was like to sit there next to him and have him lay that full. I hadn't been weirdo. It was a joy to stand up in front of the group, the crowd at the funeral, because his oldest son come up to me and he said, see those 5 guys on the front row? And I said, yeah. And he said, that's Dad's drinking buddies. Be sure they hear the gospel. And they did. My point is that there is a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no reason to be upset about anything where the Lord is concerned. He's going to do exactly the way he says he's going to do it. And all of this stuff back here, these 800 or 500 promises about Jesus Christ at his second coming, you can count on them. It is all going to occur. If you want to put it in compartments like I'm doing right now, well, you can do that. If you just want it to be all mixed up because you're not going to be in it anyway, that's okay. If you don't ever want to study it, that's okay. If you want to know every detail about it, that's okay. The Lord will handle it just the way he said it. Now look at the last part of this chapter. Here's the really great news. Verse 8, of these people and their ability and will and willingness, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered from. Delivered from. If the wrath is out here, and it is, in that 7 years is the wrath, and you're delivered from it, you can build this line back up right here until you can see it again, and you can know for sure, to bless your soul, you're not going past that line. You're going to go out of here. Now, the really good news is how you're going to go out. Jesus talked about some people getting gathered up together there in Mark 13. Look in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The really good news is how you get gathered up. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which has to do with people who died in Christ that Paul knew that these people knew about, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Here's the key. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What? No angels? No, only the voice of one. Well, who's going to gather us? The Lord himself. You know why the Lord himself is going to gather us? We're his body. He knows us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter, make it 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Either that makes you nervous, or it makes you settled. If it makes you nervous, find out inside of yourself, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? And if you did trust Christ as your Savior, why isn't it a settling thing? The Lord knows you. You know, there's that thing that I've heard, and most of you that have ever gone to an evangelical church, especially Baptist and Assembly of God, during the altar call, they give out this great scripture from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John once. I think it's in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, think about Paul writing these words about the church, the body of Christ. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Could the Lord tell you he never knew you? Not if you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Not if you've obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, they were troubled in the flesh there in earlier passage, persecutions and tribulations they were enduring. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Well, that has to do with over here. Then here you are in the 7 years with those mighty angels, and the Lord is going to be revealed from up here with those angels, and as in Zechariah, every eye shall behold him. So he says here, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Then the rest belongs to these people here, who are in that rapture, who are not that calling out the, when the Lord himself comes. These people are at rest when the Lord and his mighty angels come down here. See, that would drive you a wedge between you and them white horses in Revelation 19, doesn't it? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Once again, let me remind you of the principle. If you will not believe, you shall not be established. So you go back to, wait a minute. How do I know for sure which group I'm in here? Well, first of all, taking into account that the apostle of the Gentiles wrote you 13 books, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, and just to spot a time, we'll use verse 10. We're not saying this is a full explanation of the time, but this spots a time. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Look, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 received first of all that which he delivered first of all that which he also received, he said in 1 Corinthians. And he said that what he had received was that Christ died for our sins. And that he was buried. And as he explained it, he said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And when the Philippian jailer wanted to know what to do to be saved, he didn't tell him to do anything. He told him to believe something. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, if you compare the way the Apostle Paul handled that gospel, upon all and unto all that believe is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Unto all and upon all them that believe is the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. It isn't a matter of what can save you. It's a matter of who saved you. So, well, I just don't feel like I'm saved. Well, if being saved means that you're tired and you don't like the world you're living in, then I think I fit right in there. I must be saved because I'm tired and I don't like this world anymore. What makes you saved is not how you feel. What makes you saved is not even what you know. It's what you trust. And he said, we trusted in Christ after we heard the gospel. Oh. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Put your trust in it. Rely. No assuredly. The Lord knows them that are His. Does He know you? Look in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I think it is, he says, quench not the Spirit. So, you know, there again, depending on which religion you grew up in, you got all kinds of connotations in your mind about what it was to quench the Spirit or to grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The reason Paul tells these Ephesians to grieve not the Holy Spirit is because they had the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had sealed them under the day of redemption. And you can't grieve the Holy Spirit and thereby break the seal. You're sealed under the day of redemption. So if you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and yet you know that you doubt this and you doubt that, so on and so forth, may I suggest to you that it is the Word that you put into your mind and heart that has taken you away from that hope and the patience of it, of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? It's leaving here. Head first or feet first don't make no difference to me. Leaving here. This world is not our home. And even though I love the song, it's not exactly true. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure is all the way up somewhere beyond the blue. I assume that means the sky. The rest of that is not so scriptural in the verse, but nevertheless, this world is not our home. Why should we want this world fixed? You know what I want fixed about this world? The part that affects me. So you're selfish. Yes, I am. I'm selfish for Christ's sake. I want to preach the gospel of Christ. I don't want somebody telling me I can't preach the gospel of Christ. And by the way, just so you know, if you didn't know before, at least at this juncture in time, can't nobody come in this building and tell us we can't talk about whatever we want to talk about. If you don't take nothing from the government, you don't owe them anything. Now, the point that I'm making there is this. We don't need this life. We need to get through this life. So we need to do whatever we have to do to get through this life the best way we possibly can. I agree with that. But we need to get through this life. We need to find the people who believe in Jesus Christ. We need to look for them. We need to look for the Lord Himself to descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, and we go out to meet Him in the air. That's what we need to look for. Well, then I suggest to you that the way to look for that is to tell people the gospel of Christ every time you see them. I told one of my brothers once, I said, every time I see you, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ to you. He said, okay. Well, I let him down a couple of times and didn't get it done, and now it's probably too late. He doesn't know things well enough to know what I'll be talking about probably. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that's what we ought to be doing. Just keep telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the Assyrian. It's not about the 7 years. It's not about the stuff that God is going to do with His people Israel. Should you know it? Probably. Because you have to tell over and over and over. You have to tell people, we're not it. That's not us. We're not in there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let me repeat for you what I said a few minutes ago about 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the words of the Gospel. Put to the explanation in Romans chapter 1 through 8, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's He was delivered for your offenses and was raised for your justification. When you put those 40 or 50 words together about the gospel of Christ, you've said it all. And when you come together with someone in mind about what the gospel is, and they are claiming the same gospel you're claiming for salvation, don't worry too much about what church they go to. Keep giving them truth. Keep giving them the truth you see in the Scripture. Keep giving them truth according to this verse we're fixing to read here, and don't let up on it, and in other words, don't compromise it. And if you watch real careful, as did most of you, they'll probably come out of their religion. They'll say, I don't hear this. I don't get this. But Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now he goes on there about some things that we probably don't fit into really well, because he was the apostle of the Gentiles, but the bulk of that is a principle that started with the apostle Paul, and we're following Paul. Right? We are following Paul, aren't we? Okay. And we're going to follow him all the way through the dispensation of the gospel. We're not going to follow him into another dispensation. Paul isn't in another dispensation. He's in the dispensation of the gospel. So are we. Starting with Paul in Acts chapter 9. The church is called the body of Christ. It started in Acts chapter 9 too. Paul said he was the first one. And it's found in Romans 15, and on and on and on. The church body of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians. The body of Christ is the one that holds the dispensation of the gospel. We've got it. Amen. And since what crossed my mind is that we've got it, we can do anything we want to with it, is what crossed my mind. And we do about that way, too. I mean, you know. Sometimes we speak about it and sometimes we don't. Did you ever notice that the Lord don't slap you around for not talking about it? Christ loves the church. Gave himself for it. He's not going to beat you up. One of my transdispensational friends, how's that for terminology? Who doesn't know what dispensation he's living in? But he will. A couple of years from now, he'll change his mind again. He'll be back into a distinct dispensation problem. He sent an email out, and I am not reading his emails because he's driving me crazy with them. He sent an email out, and it starts out with a paragraph that says something about what is this thing people are saying about Peter and Paul preaching different gospels? Wasn't the same Jesus, the same blood? Wasn't the forgiveness of sin preached in Israel like it's preached by Paul? You see, what he's trying to do is, he's trying to justify his own wishy-washiness and his going back and forth from thinking he knows some truth to now he does know, and then he changes again and on and on. When I first met the guy, he was leaning real hard toward hyper-dispensationalism. And then after I met him a little while, he took a question that Brother Moore answered and made it a doctrine out of this question, and preached it, got himself all crossways with everybody. So he goes all hyper on everybody, and he's heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, and he quit, and he told me one time that nobody else was going to get saved in Mobile, Alabama. That's 1981, he told me that. or 1980. 30 years and nobody in Mobile's gotten saved? I'd rather doubt that. But anyway, then he went all the way back to say the church started in Matthew 16. Then he came all the way back and said the church started in Acts 13. And now he's saying Peter and Paul preach the same gospel. So he's got this stuff going. What's the problem with him? The problem with him is he doesn't believe Scripture. He believes what men write. And the more he reads, the more confused he is. Look in, I don't know why I've got my Bible turned to 2 Corinthians. That's not where I mean. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, and yes, that's a distinct kind of Gentile that he's talking about, and it's the ones who are found in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that in time past, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. That fits everybody in this room. And the dispensation of the gospel is yours just as sure as it was Paul's. You know why? Because the gospel hasn't changed. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ saves you the same way it did Paul. The same way it did the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, the same way it did all those people for the 2 years in Ephesus in Acts 19, and now it saves these people who are after the Acts 28 era, and now it saves them even though they were all those things there in verse 12, had no hope. But now, in Christ Jesus, they have a hope. Therefore, it's referred to as something different in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. To these kinds of Gentiles comes a dispensation known as the dispensation of the grace of God. And the dispensation of the grace of God has never yet come to an end. If it did, Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21 would have been fulfilled. And it hasn't been fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 would have been fulfilled. And it hasn't been fulfilled. And on it goes. So the dispensation of the gospel has continued on because the gospel hasn't changed. But according to Acts, after the period of Acts 28, when Paul wrote this book, according to this book, there's some people getting saved who before time didn't have any hope. But they get saved by the same gospel. The dispensation of the gospel doesn't change. But because it includes these Ephesians, and because it includes the Texans, and because it includes all those gazillions of people watching on the internet tonight, it's the dispensation of the grace of God. He is bestowing grace freely and clearly upon anyone who will receive it. Look in verse 6. That the Gentiles, having to do with the world itself, Gentiles in general, no distinctions of anybody anywhere under any circumstance, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, not by any promises and not by any expectation, but by the gospel. Well, this morning I was told of a young man was in the coffee shop and he left, and I asked the man who was with him, I said, who is that? And he told me. And I said, I know who he is. And he said, you probably know who he married. And I didn't know who he married. Then when he told me who he married, I did know her, because I think she was either the same age or a year younger than Sarah in high school. And Sarah was friends with her brother. And so their mother had died. And I said, well, what happened to, is it the older crowd there, whatever. And I said, where do they, do they all still go to that same church that they used to go to? And he says, yeah, even him. I said, what do you mean even him? He said, well, he's a Jew. I said, he's a Jew? He said, yeah. I said, wow. Was he a believer? Does he believe in Jesus Christ? He said, as far as I know. He said, he goes to that church out there to preach Jesus Christ every Sunday. He said, he's a member. Well, guess what? That Jew, that young Jew, grew up in this town. Well, school come back. Married his high school sweetheart. I don't know if they were sweethearts in high school. But we both went here. Looking for the Assyrian. He's not trying to keep the rules of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He's saved by the grace of God. I don't agree with his church, but I know they preach the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because he's in the dispensation of the gospel, and he's in the dispensation of the grace of God, where it doesn't make any difference who he is or what he was. I'm not a Jew. He's a Jew. We got the same Savior. We got the same dispensation. We got the same position in the body of Christ. Wow! What a dispensation to live in! Even the lowliness of people like us and the haughtiness of people like the Jews. You ought to read that bunch of stiff-necked. Well, you know how bad they were. You know, all them sorry Jews. Scum like us, high to fruit, and people like them, all in the same basket. Brother Moore said to eat to Brian Sykes one time. He said, Brother Sykes, are you aware that me and you are in the same body of Christ? Brother Brian said, yeah. He said, Brother Moore says, me and you. He just got up. Brian Sykes, I don't want to say anything bad about Brian Sykes, but Brian Sykes wouldn't know the front end from the back end of a race car. And Brother Moore had him over there in front of Junior Johnson's garage up in North Carolina, showed him all these $200,000 chassis and stuff like that. And he's and Brian's bewildered by it. He says, I don't know nothing about that. Brother Moore says, you realize we're in the same body. Well, think about it. There's some of us in here that we're a lot like somebody else in here, and we shall not name names. But there's some of us in here that ain't like nobody else in here.
You
pointed at surgeons. I wasn't pointing at you. I'm just saying. You know, come on. It's simple. It's the gospel, and it's got to be the grace of God. How else would it work? So here we are. We're waiting for the Lord. We don't need to wait for other stuff because we've got this dispensation that we're living in, spoken of in Romans to Philemon only. Seal of the Holy Spirit, spoken in Romans to Philemon only. Getting taken out of here before the bad stuff happens, spoken in Romans to Philemon only. You better grab what the Lord gave you and praise God for it, folks. All right, anybody got a question? Yes, sir.
Do people who believe that we'll go through the first half of the tribulation, do they believe that because of the wrath to come after that? So we're not going through the wrath to come. Is that what they mean by the wrath to come?
Well, I'm not sure who they are that you're talking about, because people who believe that the church goes through the first half of the tribulation have got about four different categories that they fall into. Some of them believe it because they take their picture of both the wrath of God and the rapture out of Matthew 24, which of course is foolish. Some of them believe it because Paul doesn't say it's 7 years long. If it's 7 years long, wouldn't Paul say it? All that sort of thing. Well, there's a hell too, and Paul doesn't mention hell, so what shall we do? Throw out the baby with the bathwater and all that sort of thing.